If you have a Bible, you can turn to Psalm 73, and as you're turning, let's go ahead and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the Rock of Ages. Thank you for being the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, help us in our life to learn how to bend and not break, and how to have a resilient soul. And as we go to your Word today, we know that we will be strengthened by it. Help us, Lord, to be not only hearers, but also doers of the word. In Christ's name, amen. I first of all want to thank Shannon for leading. What a great gift she's using for the Lord. I appreciate that. I appreciate everyone on our worship teams. We do a rostered approach on purpose, is because I'm a musician. Every once in a while I get to play. But it's nice to be able to use our gifts, and so thank you, Shannon. I love music, and if I had, truth be told, probably one of my favorites would be folk music. When I learned how to play the guitar, I got an anthology of American folk music, and it was about 1,000 pages. And songs about everything, written by coal miners, by people trapped in the Dust Bowl. I appreciated growing up as a teenager for one day anyway in the 60s. I was actually turned 13 in December 31st, 1969. I loved singing around a campfire. The answer, my friend, is what? Blowing in the wind. The answer is blowing in the wind. I wish it was that simple, really. I grew up with my parents. We would listen to different shows, and they liked it. My grandparents liked Tennessee Ernie Ford, you know. And his story, loading 16 tons, what do you get? Now, I want to say this. You knew that, but how come you don't know scriptures? Now, if someone held a gun to me and said, okay, you got to keep reciting Elvis songs, and or we're going to shoot you, I could go a long time because I know a lot of Elvis songs. See, God made us where we're drawn to music, we're drawn to lyrics. There's something about the story of that. Western songs are always about somebody's who's dog dying, and you know, or happiness is seeing Texas in the rearview mirror, that kind of stuff. I like that. The Book of Psalms is in fact, and in many ways, it is God's folk music. God's people, from their soul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writing these songs down. In some cases, 3,000 years later, we're still enjoying them. We still can relate to them. In Psalm 73, we really can relate to. In fact, it has been one of the most transformative psalms in my life, and so why I include it in How to Bend and Not Break will become obvious. First of all, it is the kickoff psalm to the third book of Psalms. So there's five books of Psalms, starting at Psalm 1, Psalm 42, Psalm 73, Psalm 90, and Psalm 107. So here we are. And so the rabbis believe that it corresponded with the first five books of the Bible. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, that may or may not be the case, but here's what I do know. In this next set of Psalms, there is a lot to do with the sanctuary of God. And the book of Leviticus is much to do with that, because it's how to get right with God. Basically, that's the book of Leviticus. And here's the sacrifices and the things you do and the ordinances to do that. And so basically, the fact that there's something about the sanctuary of God, the temple, the tabernacle, that wasn't just a building. It was something, it was representing something more. This psalm, to me, if it was a folk song, is dealing with, and here's a big word, It's dealing with the incongruities of life. All right? Now, something that is not congruous, is something that is out of harmony or doesn't add up. You ever get to sometimes in life, boy, this just doesn't add up. I played by the rules and I lost. I did this right, kept the nose clean, and I got fired. Incongruities. Raised my kid in this way, and then they went off and joined the circus. You know. Everyone I talked to, Mike Leon actually joined the circus one day, so he should write a book on that. But there's no more circuses to join. So, you know, chalk that off the list. Incongruities of life. Here's what Reinhold Niebuhr said. I don't get to quote Reinhold Niebuhr very often, but here you go. This is a good one. The intimate relationship between humor and faith is derived from the fact that both deal with the incongruities of our existence. Laughter is our reaction to the immediate incongruities and those which do not affect us essentially. Faith is the only possible response to the ultimate incongruities of existence which threaten the very meaning of our life. Friends, that's absolutely right. Basically, in layman's terms, you need faith to get through the curveballs of life, the things that don't make any sense. So, how to bend and not break. A key facet of how to bend and not break, and how to have a resilient soul, is how not to give up when the curveballs come, when the incongruities come. The Lord, what are you doing when they come? So it starts out in Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. Well, that's basically what it says in Psalm 1. Delight in the law of the Lord, meditate on it day and night, and you shall be like a tree firmly planted by the water, which, you know, leaves never wither. You know, bears fruit in the proper time, and whatever it does, it prospers. That's the promise. So, Asaph, who is the worship leader, he's on staff at the temple, right? He writes, surely God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. Now, here's the big word, three-letter word right here, but. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling, and my steps almost slipped. Wow, okay. Surely God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart, but my spiritual life almost crashed and burned. Why? For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, here's the truth. God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. Psalm 1, whatever you do, you prosper. But for me, my faith almost came crashing down when there seemed to be an incongruity, a curveball. I began to envy the wicked. Lord, I thought you said that if I follow you and delight in you, that I'll be like a tree firmly planted by water and I'll prosper. And that the wicked are going to be like chaff blown away. Right? That's what the Bible says. So how come these wicked guys are having a better life than I am? You may even be tempted to say, you know what? I think I can get away with sin, do whatever I want, and God's going to give me a free pass. It's not going to happen. No one gets away with anything. And so the psalmist here, he's going, man, surely God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, man, I almost fell and stumbled when I began to envy the arrogant and the wicked. Now let's read this. This is his view of those who aren't following the Lord, who are wicked. Verse 4. For there is no pain in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued with as mankind. Therefore, pride is a necklace, and a garment of violence covers them, and their eyes bulge with fatness, and the imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression, and they speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades throughout the earth. Therefore, the people return to this place, and the water of abundance are drunk by them, and they say, oh, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Verse 12, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they have increased in wealth. And then here's the clincher. Surely I in vain have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. You see, surely God is good to Israel and to those of pure in heart, but for me, when I began to envy the wicked, saying, wait a minute, God, they got a better life than I do. Maybe it's been all but big sham, this following Jesus stuff. Going to church, doing the right thing, having my devotions, having a quiet time, memorizing scripture, serving a church. Maybe I was deluded. So the worship leader of God's people, Asaph, he's really struggling. It brought him to a time of a crisis of his faith. Maybe you're at one of those places today. Man, things are not working out. And there's a little voice saying, God's a liar. He's not even there. That happened in the Garden of Eden, don't you remember? You won't die. God's just trying to hold you down. Incongruities, curveballs of life, and Asaph is being honest. He says, surely God is good to Israel, but I don't see it. He's envying the wicked. He thinks that those who are not following the Lord are getting a better deal. This is problematic, and it impacts, obviously, his sense of contentment. Now, what are some of the things that impact our contentment? And part of it is a number of things. One, I think, is the myth of the greener grass. If this happened or this happened or this happened, then my life would be better. If I had a boyfriend or girlfriend, then my life would be better. If I got married to the right, then my life would be better. If I got the right job, my life would be better. If I got into this school or graduated, life would be better. If I had children, my life would be better. If my children leave, that would be better. They go to college and now get my... I mean, I'm serious. I mean, if I can just get the right job or I can retire, then I'll be better. It's always something. The myth of the greener grass. Instead of a sense of contentment in our daily walk. Where do we see this played out? We see it played out in the book of Ecclesiastes by Solomon, who started out pretty well. He said, God grant me wisdom how to follow you and lead these people. But ultimately, he would write the book of Ecclesiastes, and he's kind of jaded. So here's what happened. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Said to myself, come now, and I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself, and behold, it was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what was good there is for the sons of men to do under the heavens the few years he's alive. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards, made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of trees and made ponds of water, and for which I could irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. I also possessed flocks and herds, large enough more than all those who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and treasures of the kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased in any pleasure, and for my heart was pleased because all of my labor of this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. And get this. And behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Well, he had everything. Well, he had the myth of the greener grass. Well, you know, maybe if I do this project or have this or that. And we, you know, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's kind of depressing. And at the end, he kind of sorts it out. Here's what's important. So you can read that later. So it's one of the ways that we get in our life of how to be miserable. One is that have the myth of the greener grass. If I just had a better this or this or this or this. Next, we get miserable when we comparison shop. Boy, look at that person's life. I should be like that. Or how come they get that? And so we're not content with our lot in life. Next, we at times can be discontented because we have unrealistic goals and dreams. I'll only be happy when I get a PhD in church history, which I'd like to have one, you know. But I realized to get a PhD in church history that I would have to go back and get a master's in history, then work on a PhD in church history. And then, who cares? You know? It's just, you know. And so the issue is this. If God says, get a PhD in church history, then that's fine. But if it's just something, I'll only be fulfilled when this happens. And often we can pursue things that we somehow think that I'll be really somebody when I do this. What our motivations are. Another thing that can throw us off and make us discontented, like Asaph, is greed. Ecclesiastes 10, 5, verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with his income. This taught to his vanity. Boy, if I just had this much, you know, greed, greed, greed. See, it's all me. I want the biggest piece of the pie, whatever. Another thing that can mess us up, make us feel discontented, is surrounding ourselves with poisonous people in poisonous places. If you're surrounded with a bunch of people who are all discontent, grumblers, that's what happened to the nation of Israel. They're all a bunch of grumblers. And so when they got to get ready to step into the promised land, they couldn't see it. They could only see the giants. They couldn't see, hey, God already got us through. They're focusing on the wrong things. And the last thing here we see, and this was Asaph's fault, is that for him it was envy. Boy, I wish I had a life like those wicked people. Because they don't have any problems. And it finally brought him to verse 13. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. Basically, he's saying, surely in vain have I followed the Lord. You ever feel that way? I do sometimes. Not because I dwell on that. It's because that's part of the human condition. That's part of temptation. The temptation of a voice saying, it's all folly. It's all make-believe. You just made it up. This is all a fairy tale. No, it's not. Surely God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. That's the truth. That's a promise of God. But we live in a world where all kinds of things are curveballs coming and incongruous, you know. So what does this do for him? Look here at verse 14. For I was stricken all day long, and I have chastened every morning. Then there, verse 15. If I would do speak thus, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of my children. And when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. We'll stop there. Two things. One is that if I would speak this out loud, that it's better to be wicked than to be holy, then that would be it traitorous, right? If I stood up here or you went to a Sunday school class and they said, you know what, it's a bunch of baloney to follow the Lord, that would be traitorous. He says, when I pondered this, he just felt trapped. What do I do with this? What do I do with the fact that I'm doubting God and I'm a leader of the temple? And then the solution is you should underline this and memorize it. Verse 17, until I came to the sanctuary of God, then I perceived therein. V. Raymond Edmond, who used to be the past president of Wheaton College, said this, don't doubt in the dark what the Lord has shown you in the light. Don't doubt in the dark what the Lord has shown you in the light. Well, the Lord showed Asaph in the light that surely God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. That's the truth. Take it to the bank. But he had lost sight of something, and part of it he lost sight of because he lost sight of the Lord. And one of the common threads, if Psalm 1 sets a foundation about delighting in the Lord and not in the world, becoming a tree planted instead of chaff, ultimately the end of the prosperous tree is they will stand in the assembly of the righteous. The wicked will not. They will be destroyed. So that's what you got. Somehow, Asaph lost sight of that. He thought, you know, it'd probably be a greater advantage if I just walked away from God. Until I came to the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end. Now, what is the sanctuary of God? When God set up a relationship with his people, they came out of Egypt, remember? And then he shows up and says, listen, I want to be your God, and here's what you're going to do. You're going to build a tabernacle, and then I'm going to dwell with you, and you'll be my people. All right? So then, massive amount of Exodus is spent on how to build this tabernacle. Walls here, and you got pomegranates here, and go get these acacia wood poles, and get calf skins and porpoise skins and all kinds of stuff. Very elaborate. It simply is a picture that God says, I want to dwell with you. Later on, the tabernacle would be translated into the temple. Same basic form, same function. Interesting, when we get to the New Testament, we know that the tabernacle and temple were simply metaphors or pictures of Jesus Christ. So that's a whole other sermon. But ultimately this, he's struggling. Surely God is good to Israel and to those of pure in heart, but I was almost stumbling, almost fell on my face, almost walked away when I thought that the wicked have a better life than I do. I thought that until I got to the presence of God. And so here's what we see in Psalm 42. As a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for God. My tears have been my food day and night. I feel like I'm drowning. What's the solution? Hope in God. And then he says this, oh Lord, in Psalm 43:3, send forth your light and your truth and do what with it? Let them lead me to your holy hill. Let them lead me to your dwelling places. Friends, here's a solution of how to bend and not break, how to have a resilient soul. During times of trouble, you must flee to God. And you cry out to him, man, God, I'm out in the jungle here someplace. Bring me home. You know, if you try to do that by your own means, well, I'll just sing a happy tune. You know, the sun will come out tomorrow. You know, bet your bottom dollar, you know. That's a good song, but you know what? What's it based on? I know this, is that even when he went to the temple and he sensed their end, it didn't change anything. The wicked, in his perception, still had, man, they're rich, and how come they're getting blessed? But something did change, and is that when we go into the presence of God and we ask God, please shine your light on this, he will. And he illuminates four key things in Asaph's life. First, he illuminates the true end of the wicked. Next, he illuminates himself as a person. Then it illuminates who God really is. And then it illuminates life itself. So let's look at that starting in verse 18. Here's the illumination of the wicked. Surely thou dost set them in a slippery place. Thou dost cast them down to destruction. And how they are destroyed in a moment. And they are utterly swept away by sudden terror. Like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, thou wilt despise their form. You know what happens when the believers die? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come and receive you to myself. Welcome home. So he sees this picture of the wicked. First of all, they're in a slippery spot. And if your life is built around your riches or your job or everything's just going fantastic, then that's good. I'm glad things are going well. But ultimately, it's a slippery spot because those things are not eternal. You know, your health can change just like that. You know, I just found out this week. Went to the doctor. Had been having some trouble with my heart and everything. The doctor says, okay, lose 80 pounds, you'll be better. All right? So I'm working on it, okay? I'm like, made it 24 pounds so far. All right? So, But I got along. The first 20 is easy. The next 20 will be all right. The next 40 will be, I don't know how I do it. So then that's what I'm working towards. But then part of my heart was enlarged, and I had a sleep study. So I also have sleep apnea. Who would have known? So I got to get a CPAP machine and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? I got no promises. I want to take care of myself because I want to be around a long time, God willing. Next 30 years, I want it to be good for the Lord. But I'm not promised that. You know what I am promised? God's good. So the issue is this. For the wicked, they don't have those promises. This is as good as it gets. In the time of their death, it'll all be stripped away. They'll be just like, it says, the word is the picture here. It's like a dream when you wake up. And then it just goes away. They won't be able to stand before the Lord. For those who love Christ, it's welcome home. Let me wipe away the tears from your eye. I know it's been a tough journey, my child, but welcome home. Not so for the wicked. So God gave clarity to that. So he gave clarity regarding the wicked. So he's going, man, I don't want to be one of those guys because they're not going to be able to stand before God. Then he gets clarity about his own soul. Look here. Verse 21. My heart was embittered. I was pierced within. I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. So now he sees himself. He's telling the Lord. The Lord is telling him, hey, Asaph, your soul's been messed up. You're bitter. You're ignorant. You're like an animal. How many of you have a pet at home? They ever do stuff you go, man, what's that all about? You know, bite you, pee or poop where they shouldn't. Yeah, I mean, they do just outside. And then they come in and they, what's that all about? Well, you know what it is? They're an animal. And here's what God, by being in the presence of God, God, through the Holy Spirit, convicts him and says, you know, Asaph, you've been thinking like an animal. You ever? I mean, that's pretty real, but that's for all of us. When we live in fear, or our life is based on our instincts or our urges, and we somehow think that, well, that's just the way I am. No. So God will show you, as you go to him, he'll show you your true condition. And get this. Everyone look here. He still loves you. He peers into your soul and says, man, that's messed up. But I still love you. So, wicked, Asaph, clarity. Now, what does it say about God? Look here. I love this word, verse 23. Nevertheless, I've been like a dog. I've been like a wild animal. I've been bitter. I've been driven by my fears and ignorance. Nevertheless, here's what it says. I am continually with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my hand. With counsel thou wilt guide me and afterwards receive me to glory. That's the truth. Nevertheless, God is saying this to you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm going to hold your hand. In my counsel is going to direct you. And at the end, I will receive you to glory. The word there means I will receive you with honor. Friends, the payday for us, I think the payday, as soon as I gave my life to Christ and I have Christ in my life, I've been given the inheritance of and sealed with the Holy Spirit. I've been given gifts. I've been given all this stuff. But ultimately this, salvation comes to its completion or fruition when we stand before him. And so that's the truth. So here's four truths about God. For those who know him, he is continually with us. Next, he holds our hand. His counsel can guide us. And lastly, he's got the end game all sorted. He's going to honor us. Not because we got it all perfect. Asaph wasn't perfect. He said, no, I'm going to bring you to glory. Now, we have the wicked sorted out. You don't want to be wicked. So if you're here and you're deluded yourself thinking, I can do wicked things, do whatever I want, and God's going to bless it, he will not. So stop it. I'll say it to myself. If there's wicked stuff I'm doing, stop it. Because it's not going to help. It's not helping anything. God says it's going to be blown away. It's going to be judged. So what is life when you walk in the light? Here's what life, and Asaph sees then life more clearly. No longer envying the wicked, no longer trusting his own pea brain for what's going on. So look at this. This is so beautiful. You got to memorize it. Verse 25. Whom do I have in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. And get this. And my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from thee will perish, those who destroy, and thou will destroy all those who are unfaithful to thee. But as for me, the nearness to God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I might tell of all thy wonders. Let's unpack this a bit. Whom do I have in heaven but thee? There's no God but God. Next, besides thee on earth. So there's heaven, now on earth. I desire nothing. I'm content. My flesh and my heart may fail. That's true, because we're weak, right? Sometimes you get sleep apnea, you know. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I grew up in a family. There's four kids, older brother, myself, my younger brother, and my little sister. Mom stopped working as a teacher to raise the kids. So we fed the family with a teacher's salary in the 1960s. And so on Sunday, we'd come home, we'd have what's called supper, right? So we're going to have a big meal, mid-afternoon, one chicken. So you got chicken, you cut it up. Typically, there's like 8 pieces, right? I realized, man, I better work quick because I'm starving. I want some chicken, right? So I had to convince my brother Paul that the back was the best part. Because it's got the best skin and stuff like that. There's no meat on it, but the skin's nice, you know? So ultimately, this is that when we scrape away, I got to get my portion. I want the biggest piece of the pie. Get this. It only works when you give God the pie. Give Him your life. And His portion is not only sufficient, but it's a blessing. God, You're my portion. Then he goes in this and says, "For behold, those who are far from thee will perish, and has destroyed those who are unfaithful to thee." Once again, it goes back to that theme. When you're struggling in the midst of the curveballs and incongruities of life, here's the solution. You must seek the Lord in His Word, in prayer, in fellowship. Seek the Lord in relationships that are supporting relationships. Brothers and sisters in Christ, look at how many of the spiritual gifts are there that interacts where we're to encourage people, to help people, to serve people. That's the purpose. All right? And don't get in the spot, well, gee, I came and no one did this for me. Well, hey, maybe you're being tested. Get out there and start being part of the solution. I don't know. But here's what I do know is that the nearness to God, here's what it says. "But as for me, the nearness to God is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge, and I may tell of all thy works." Friends, here's the solution. Here's how to bend and not break. And here's the truth that I've had to cling to. When all else fails, love Jesus. Seek Him. Cry out to Him. He's never failed me. Have I failed Him? Sure. Have I thought goofy thoughts? Envy the wicked? Sure. But it's never satisfying. It always leads me back to my own crazy thoughts are not good. And as I shared with the first service, and I've shared before, I live my life within the confines of the truths of Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your patient spirit be known to all men, for the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will stand guard on your heart and on your mind in Christ Jesus. Then it goes, finally, brethren, whatever is what? True. That's the battle right there. The devil wants you to believe things that are not true. Are there mysteries? Man, how come I got sick? Or how come so-and-so? Or how come this happened to good people? Sure. I have to tell you, I trust God. And that's ultimately where Asaph came back to. "But as for me, the nearness to God is my good, and I will make the Lord God my refuge." Why? And at the end, "that I may tell of His wondrous deeds." 2,800 years later, we're still going to this song, this folk song, where in the midst of a crisis of his soul, of doubt, hey, how come the bad guys are getting away with it? He says, he came back to the Lord, and the Lord would shine light on his situation. and it would calm him down, and it would restore a proper balance. That's my prayer for each one of us. How do we make it during the incongruities of life, body, soul, or spirit? We do it by being near to God. How do you do that? Well, I believe you get near to God by receiving Him. As many as received Jesus, to them He gave the right to be called the children of God. So coming to church is a good idea, but if you don't know Christ, then you're just on the periphery. So what you need to do, get this, here's a big word, you need to surrender. Lord, here's my life, here's the pie, the whole thing. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for Thee. You do that by, I say, as simple as ABC. A is accepting Christ or admitting you're a sinner and you need Him. And by the power of the Holy Spirit then, and only His power, because you're dead in your sin, then you turn, that's repentance, and you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And then the C of that is we confess Him as Lord and Savior. ABC. Admit, believe, and confess. You do that, then the Bible says, you're my child. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll hold your hand. I'll counsel you the way to go. And at the end, you're going to be good as gold because I'm going to receive you in honor and glory. So receive Christ. That's the solution. We're going to sing a hymn. Well, it's a chorus just from Matthew. And Jesus said these words, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things should be added to you. We're going to stand and sing this. All right? We'll do it a cappella because I can do that because I got a strong voice. Right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Do you believe that? Surely God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all the things you need will be added to you. The Lord is our portion. The nearness to God is our good. Heavenly Father, take us from here. Thank you for your patience with us that during times where curveballs and storms and incongruities come, things don't add up. Things seem not to make any sense. In all those times, Lord, that we would come to You, seek Your face, come to a quiet spot where we can go to Your Word and have fellowship and pray. And Your promise, Lord, that in that place that we will find peace. So help us in that. Help us not to mess around. If You said don't do it, then help us not to do it. If there's things You've convicted us of, help us to turn those over. Walk away. Repent. So, Lord, help us to walk in a manner worthy of all You've done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, have a great week. God bless you. Thank you.